Let's all of us go to Luke chapter 2, verses 25-38. And let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that you invaded this planet. You came when we didn't expect you. Well, there was an expectation, but you still surprised us. And we're grateful that you did. And we ask that you would surprise us again with your presence this morning. Lord, we thank you for people of all ages that are here, people of all backgrounds, some that have been following you for a long time, some for a short time, some in between, some as younger as children, some as youth, some as adults or of all ages. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for your Spirit who can speak to us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. May we hear from you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was a boy, one of the things that I wanted for Christmas was a mini bike. And I couldn't believe it one year when I looked in the garage and there was a mini bike. I think it had a bow on it. I don't know. But we lived out in the woods and a lot of my friends had mini bikes, and I had a lot of fun on that mini bike going, riding all over the place. And I'm sure I started in December. I don't know. I mean, it was, I bundled up and I had a lot of fun on that bike. Well, then I got a little bit older and we moved, and we moved away from the woods into an area where there weren't many places to ride, at least legally, and I wasn't ready to lose it in that way. And I got into music, I got into sports, I got into middle school, I got into high school, and I was really busy taking the late bus back. And then one day I got home and my folks said, somebody broke into the garage and your mini bike is gone. And it was gone. But you know what? I didn't really care. I was really busy about then, and I had moved on to other things. I really don't remember what happened other than that, but except my mini bike years were done, and I didn't really care anymore. And I wonder if that's the way that a lot of things are that we are looking for about a week from now. You know, we're hoping for the perfect Christmas. We're hoping that we'll get a mini bike, maybe, or a bike, or a new pair of slippers, or something under the tree that's going to satisfy our deepest longings, and everything will be wonderful. But I wonder if the day after, or a week after, or a year or so after, whether our satisfaction will be over with. Maybe what we're looking forward to is getting together with family or with friends. We're going to have the perfect turkey dinner or ham dinner or peanut butter and jelly or whatever it is that we have on Christmas morning or Christmas Eve. And we're hoping that everything's going to be perfect. That everybody's going to get along like they, well, maybe they never did before, but everybody's going to get along perfectly and everything's going to be wonderful. But I wonder if when it's all over with, even if it's the best ever, if we're still going to be disillusioned, still looking for something more. That's the way it was for Simeon. That's the way it was for Anna. Now, they were not related, you know, by family in any other way. They might have known each other, we don't know, but they were on the opposite ends of the spectrum, I mean, of the social spectrum, and they had this longing. They'd been in Jerusalem there for a lifetime, a good place to be as believers in the Lord, even spending time with his people, but they had this longing for something more. And they had longings like we do. They had longings for comfort. Simeon was an older man. He was an elder statesman. I've tried to think who I could compare him to today that You know, it might be like, say, if Billy Graham were still around, that some of us remember, or maybe it's really hard to not get political with this in some way that's going to send off flags. Let's say Jimmy Carter, or, you know, one of these older men or older women, you know, that just is, that when they speak, that everyone listens. And that's the way that it was for him. He was getting on in years. People listened to him, and he was grieved at where Israel was, because Israel had many losses. For 50 years, they had endured occupation by Rome. And so they couldn't do what they wanted. They had to pay taxes to Rome. They were ruled by Herod, who represented Rome, but was a half-breed. He was a half-Jew, and that's the way that he acted. I mean, he'd given them a temple, but, just up from the temple, just above the temple, happened to be this high building, and there were the Romans looking down at them, making sure that they did nothing wrong. And that's the way that life was. They just had to do whatever the Romans said they had to do. The Romans were in control, and God had promised to bless his people. And he just wondered, how come I haven't seen this? For most of my life, he said, God's people have been out of control. We haven't been blessed. It seems like we have been cursed. And he longed for the comfort and mercy of God, like that the prophet Isaiah talked about in chapter 40, where he talked about a day when a spring would come forth in the desert, when he talked about a day when everything would be as it was meant to be, when God's glory would shine everywhere, when God's people would be restored. And the Holy Spirit had promised that he would see Messiah, the King that would bring all of this into being before his death. And the Spirit of God nudged him somehow to go down to the temple courts. And so he walked down the street. He walked on the cobblestone streets up into the temple, over into the courts where dedications took place. And as he comes into the courtyard, there's a young couple dedicating their firstborn. The dedication would have been done about 6 weeks after a birth for baby boys. And somehow he knew that this was the promised one. Somehow he knew that this was Messiah. Maybe the word had gotten around from Zechariah, who'd had that experience and had been stricken dumb right there in the temple itself. Maybe word had gotten around among the priests. Maybe he'd heard reports down from Bethlehem, or up from Bethlehem, where the shepherds had had this amazing experience with angels they'd heard. Or maybe as Mary and Joseph dedicated their firstborn, maybe they talked with a priest and said, let's tell you what we've heard about this boy. We've seen angels. We've had these amazing experiences. We think this is the one whom God has promised. And he said, can I hold the boy in my arms? Somehow the Spirit of God communicated to him that this was indeed the one. He said, Lord, just as you promised, now I can go. Now send your servant away in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation, what you've prepared in the sight of all nations. A light of revelation, a light that will shine even to the Gentiles. But then also will be the glory for your people Israel, because it is through your people that the light of the world has come. And then he points over to Mary and Joseph. And he says, this child is going to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. It'll be a sign to be spoken against. The hearts of many will be revealed. People will be revealed. We'll find out who people really are, whether they really indeed care about the Lord. And as he looked at Mary, he said, and a sword is going to pierce your heart also. And Luke, as he wrote these words, he remembered what had happened that day. Mary had no idea how a dagger would pierce her soul. But when this was written, they knew. Maybe Luke, who'd heard the story from Mary herself, the pain that she felt at that moment, the pain that she felt later on when Jesus gave his life for our sins as she sat at the cross. She felt great pain at that time. The kind of pain that we feel in this life as human beings. In Joy to the World, it was written, Isaac Watts talked about thorns infesting the ground, that the curse had come at the beginning of time. And it brings great agony to us. But Simeon reminds us that joy has come to the world because Emmanuel, God with us, he's with us in the ups and downs of life. He's with us even at those times when daggers come to our hearts. And so this Christmas season, let's embrace this one who has come. Let's hold him tight in our arms. Let's listen to his spirit, because the spirit that came, that he sent, that was guiding Simeon, guides us as well and can help us through life. The prophet Isaiah, in proclaiming him, in proclaiming his coming, in predicting that he was to come, said, "Fix up the highway. Straighten out the roads. Fix the potholes. Make everything right. Forget about the past, because a bright future is coming because of Messiah. Shine the light in the darkness, because your Comforter has come." We long for comfort, and this comfort is satisfied in Jesus. But there's another longing, and we see this in Anna. I had a professor, and he had a famous or a favorite sermon that he preached. And as we moved through the class, he said, "I love this sermon." He said, "There was a verse in the Bible that says, 'And then there was Anna.' Just a few words. But then there was Anna, because Simeon was a big shot in town. Everybody knew his name. But Anna had a difficult past. Anna had been married when she was young. Her husband died when she was just a young woman. And here she had lived decades and decades and decades alone. And here she was in her 80s. And she had this longing for something more, this longing for Messiah. She was from a neglected tribe. She was a woman in a day when women were not respected. What's interesting, it says, is that she was a prophet. So a female prophet, one who was speaking for the Lord. She gave words from the Lord in some sense there in the temple and maybe beyond. But like Mary before her, she remembered, she saw that God remembered her, that he was merciful to her. And the way he was merciful to her was that she was there. She was there on that day, on that time. She had longed for Messiah all these years. Here she is, 84 years old. And she's right there when Simeon takes baby Jesus in his arms. She thanks God. She says, "God, I can't believe I'm here." She said, "Thank you, God. Thank you." And she tells everybody about him. She says, "This is the redemption that we have longed for." We've longed for God's redemption. She sees the bigger picture that's beyond her lifetime. She sees that, like the angels had proclaimed, that there was a lack of peace among people of goodwill. She said, finally, this one who has come to give peace on earth. Redemption is coming. She said, just like it came to Egypt and Moses went to Egypt and he led God's people out of the promise or out of Egypt into the promised land. She said, so Messiah has come. He has opened up the way to free us to all that is to come in him. About 15 years ago, there was a famous sign that was knocked off of the entrance to Auschwitz, that terrible Nazi concentration camp in Germany. That sign said, work will make you free. Work will make you free. These people that were dying working, and hear this sign as they entered that terrible concentration camp where so many people died working or worse. We're told work will make you free. Well, somebody knocked it off for a while. It's just a museum there now. Because work didn't make them free. What made them free were liberators that came and freed them from that prison camp. And finally, they were free from work. Free from being bound beyond their wills. And isn't it true that sometimes we succumb? That we believe the false slogans that are flying over our lives, for some of us, that work will make us free. If we just work a little harder, if we just get a better job, if we just do better in a class, if we just get a little bit more money, then we will be free. It's a lie for us too, but it's a lie for us as well. Maybe if we just get more stuff, maybe if we just have a better relationship. Maybe we just follow the loud voices in our life. Maybe if we just follow our favorite political party. Well, Anna reminds us that it's none of those things that make us free. But Jesus has come and he has bought us. He has redeemed us. Our Redeemer has come, and he has freed us. And he said, as he grew up, he said that our redemption is drawing near. Jesus is coming back. The best is yet to come. Imagine that this time next week, Christmas Day, that you've experienced the perfect Christmas. There's little snowflakes that are glittering in your yard, out your window, but someone else is doing the shoveling. You don't have to worry about it. Okay. Your Rolls Royce has pulled up into the yard with a big bow on it. And your perfect Christmas, and someone's knocked on the door, and there's a courier there with your tickets to Disney World, and you're ready to get on your Learjet and your limo and go down to Disney World. You think you'll be happy? Will you be satisfied? Here's what Jesus said in Luke 6:24. He said, those who have it all have received their reward. You won't be satisfied, and neither will I. It's not stuff that satisfies. Simeon had a lot of stuff. Anna had probably next to nothing. They were both followers of the Lord on top of that. They spent a lot of time in places like this seeking the Lord. But they made the same discovery at the end of life, that they could only find satisfaction in Jesus. The same discovery that one of the old leaders of the church, St. Augustine, said, that our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Let's seek Christ this season. Let's seek Christ this year in Christ alone, that we might find satisfaction in Him. And we will. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, forgive us for longing after other things. Forgive us, Lord, for believing the false slogans of this world, the false slogans of our sinful hearts, that anything that will satisfy us but You. Oh, Lord, may we run after You. May we seek after You until we find You. Lord, may we embrace You. Lord, may we hold You like Simeon did. May we long after You like Anna did, so that we might be fully satisfied in You, both now and forever. It's in the name of Jesus, the one who came, that we pray. Amen.